There were three young girls that were all friends that decided that they wanted to go shopping together to get a gift for their moms for Mother's Day. So they talked one of their dads into driving them to the store, and then they scattered throughout the aisles running up and down, and each of them found the perfect item for her mom. Each of them had a little bit of money that their dad had given to them to go shopping. And they found a product that allowed them to pay for it with the money they had, but none of the three of them thought about the tax that they were to pay. So they go to check out, each went to a different cashier. The first girl walked up, and the cashier noticed that the girl had enough money for the product, but not enough for the tax, and he felt bad for her and didn't want to say anything and didn't want to embarrass her. And so he decided that what he would do is that after she left, he would replace whatever was missing money into the till so that she could have that product. Second girl goes up to the cashier. She, too, didn't have enough for tax. That cashier also noticed. And she said, "I am sorry to tell you, young lady, that you don't have enough money to buy this. When you come to the store, you have to not only think about how much the product costs, but also the tax. Here, if you look on the screen, you see the tax was added on top of that. And so you don't have enough money. I cannot give to this product to you. You either need to go find something that is less expensive, or you need to come up with more money." Third girl went to the third cashier, and she also checked out. That cashier as well noticed that she didn't have enough to pay for the tax. And that cashier said, "I'm sorry to let you know that you don't have enough money to pay for the tax." See, when you come to the store, you have to think about not only what the product costs, but also the tax that's added. If you look on the screen, you see the tax was added on top. You don't have enough to cover it. Then she said, "But my guess is that you're getting this for your mom for Mother's Day, and I'd love to help you out." And so she reached in her pocket and grabbed a couple of dollars, handed it to the girl, and said, "All right, now you have enough. Give all of that to me. Now you have enough for the product and the tax." And she did, and she went on her way. Three different responses to the same situation. And the question is, which of those three cashiers was right? With that, I want to welcome you back to our series, Love the Tie. We're in a series talking about how God has invited us to look like Jesus and to become like Jesus in our relationships with one another and in our relationship with those who don't yet know Jesus in the world around us. The idea for this series comes from a passage of scripture that the Apostle Paul writes to the Colossians in, Colossians 3, 12 to 14. Paul writes this, he says, "Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved," if you've said yes to Jesus, that's you, "we're to clothe ourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience, bearing with each other and forgive one another if any of you has a grievance against someone. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them together in perfect unity." So the series is based on the idea that we are, in our relationships with one another and to the outside world, we're to dress like Jesus. And to not only put on each of the virtues, but all of those virtues get tied together with the love of Christ. It's kind of like the idea that when you're putting on formal attire, man, you're never fully dressed unless you have that tie on. And that's the idea. It's the love of Christ that binds all this together. Last week, we started the series by talking about compassion, and we saw a parable that Jesus teaches us about how we can live with more compassion to those around us. This week, we're going to go to the second virtue, which is kindness, and we're going to look at the model and the example that Jesus gives to us about kindness. Now, just a word on kindness. That word often does not mean what we think it means. That there's some assumptions that we have about what it means to be kind, that when we hear it, it's nothing to do with what God says and what God means when he says to be kind. And what our world needs right now, what our relationships need right now, what you and I need right now is kindness. But not how the world thinks about kindness, kindness about how God thinks about kindness. In fact, this message I wrote a few weeks ago, and the message itself has been planned for months. And with all the events that have taken place recently, I was going through the message again this week and realizing just how relevant this is. That shouldn't surprise us, because the Bible, God's word, is always relevant and is always instructive for whatever we're facing. And so today we're going to explore what it truly means to be kind. And I want to invite you to open up to John chapter 1 to do that. John chapter 1 can be found on page 1613 of the blue Bible that is in front of you. And if you are new to the Bible, let me just explain how the New Testament, that's the second half that's about Jesus, is organized. It opens with four different documents. They're written by different people: Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Each of those are gospel writers. The word gospel just means good news. These are writers who were eyewitnesses or who interviewed eyewitnesses of Jesus. And each of them write a gospel or a biography of Jesus. How we know about Jesus is from these accounts, but this is the very word of God that tells us about himself. And so John wants us to understand who Jesus is, and we need to understand who Jesus is if we're going to have any hope of understanding what it really means to be kind. So let's begin with who is Jesus. John says this and opens this way, John chapter 1, verse 1. John writes, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of all mankind. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it." What John is explaining to us is that Jesus is God himself. That Jesus wasn't somebody that was born of God or that was created later. That Jesus has always been, because he's God. It's God in human form. So if you want to know what it looks like to interact with God, look at Jesus. If you want to know who God is like, look at Jesus. If you want to know what it's like for a human being to perfectly live out God's word, look at Jesus. Jesus is all of those things. In fact, if you go all the way down to verse 14, I love how John summarizes it. It says, "The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us." The idea is God moved into our neighborhood so he could get real close and we could see what he was like. It says, "We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father." And then I love this end of the sentence, "full of grace and truth." That's a great description of Jesus, that he was full of grace and he was full of truth. That's also a great definition of what it means to be kind. That kindness is full of grace and full of truth, which is something that our world totally misunderstands kindness. That to be kind is to be filled with both. You know, I want to share with you an illustration about what this looks like. And this is actually an illustration that I used about 5 years ago in a message here at Wooddale. And I want to come back to it for two reasons. One, many of you are new. You weren't with us 5 years ago, and so you didn't hear this. And so we want to catch you up on what it really means to be kind. And for those of us that were here 5 years ago, we just need to be reminded about this, because we all need a little more kindness. Not how the world thinks about it, but how God thinks about it. Because that's what's needed most right now. So Jesus was full of grace and full of truth. The reality is, rarely am I full of grace and full of truth. If anything, I waffle between grace and truth throughout my day. Let me just kind of show you what I mean. So here on this table, I have these two jars, and let's assume that this jar represents grace, and this jar represents truth. So grace, when you treat somebody better than they deserved, you give them something that they won't necessarily earn, but you're just choosing to be gracious to them. And truth is the reality of what something is. And so here's what happens to me in my day. Often I wake up early. I'm the first person up in my house. And so I'll get up early. I'll go downstairs to do my morning devotions. And as I walk downstairs, I'll notice that maybe some of the kids left out some of their dishes. They didn't get in the dishwasher last night. They left them on the counter, on the table. But you know what? Like, my kids are really busy and they work really hard and they were doing homework. And so, you know, it's no big deal. I'll do it for them. So I'll take up, you know, their dishes and clean them up and get them in the sink. And then I do my devotions. And once I get done with that, I go out for my morning run. And as I'm heading out the door, I trip over the kids' shoes that are laying around in the laundry room. And that's not where the shoes go. They have these cubbies that they're supposed to go to, but that's okay. Like, I'm going to put them away because, you know, we got in late last night and they've just been really busy. And so, you know, I'm just going to kind of give them some grace. Then I get done with my run, I shower, I get into the office and pull up here to the office. And then I find out that there's a report that I've been waiting on and it's late. And the team doesn't have it ready yet. But you know, it's okay. My team works really hard, and often there's some really good reasons. So let's just extend the deadline. We'll just extend a little bit more grace. Then I have a whole bunch of meetings and I meet with somebody, and one of the meetings, somebody's just kind of rude. I mean, they just say things that are just like not appropriate, and they're really harsh, and they're just kind of difficult to be around. But you know what? Like, they're going through a hard time right now, and so, you know, I'm not going to take it personally. I'm just going to extend to them some grace. Then I get out of the office, and I head to a volunteer opportunity that I'm part of, and I show up, and this thing is really disorganized. I mean, it's just a mess, and it's a total waste of my time. But you know, I'm not here for me. I'm here for the organization. I'm here to help the kids, and so, you know, hey, whatever they need, I'm just, what I've been doing is I've been pouring out grace all day, and I'm tired, and I'm hungry, and it's time to kind of get home, and so I finally pull into the driveway, and I'm later than I want to be, and you know, everybody's waiting on me to eat, and so I grab all of my stuff and all my bags, and I'm coming in the laundry room, and I trip over all the kids' shoes, and the grace is now gone. It's all truth. We're going to have a family meeting right here in this laundry room, and we're going to talk about where these shoes belong, and they don't belong here. They belong in the cubby that we created just for them, and all of a sudden, I'm all truth. So let me ask you, when was I kind throughout the day? And the answer is never. Because, see, we misunderstand what kindness is about. What we assume is that we assume kindness is holding and withholding truth and just showing grace to people. But I will tell you that there is no grace if there isn't truth. That you have to have truth in order to even extend grace to somebody. And so often when we talk about grace, what we mean is actually just being nice. But that's actually not kindness at all. Did you know that kindness isn't being nice? Like, we talk about being nice, especially in Minnesota or in the Midwest. What nice means is it just means that we secretly judge you. That's what nice means. All right, you cut me off in traffic, and I nicely let you in, and I'm just thinking to myself, you don't know how to drive, right? And so what we do is we withhold truth, and we try to pretend like we're showing grace to somebody, but it's actually just being passive-aggressive. Or what'll happen is we have different people in our life, and based on different interactions with them, we kind of waffle, and we're like, man, this person needs a whole lot more truth. And then there's like, yeah, but our kids are having a hard time, so they just need some more grace. And so what we do is we go through life trying to figure out, okay, what's the perfect balance of grace and truth that I need to give in my relationships? And I'll tell you that that's true for how we deal with our roommates, how we deal with our spouse, how we deal with our kids or our parents. And it's also true with how churches are showing up in the world around. Because there are some churches right now in our society that are maybe a little uncomfortable with all the truth talk that's been out there. And what they think is that they think that actually what we need to do is we just need to give people a bunch of grace and kind of back off on the truth and, you know, who can really know? And eventually, if we just show enough grace, then they'll kind of figure the truth out on their own. And I'll tell you, that's wrong. And it's ultimately not helpful at all. Because if we don't have any truth, again, grace is irrelevant if there's nothing to base it on. This is just trying to make people feel good, and ultimately, that's not kind. Kindness is never withholding truth. And then so you have some other churches who have been seeing all this supposed grace that's going on and all this niceness, and they're uncomfortable about that. And so their solution is they're like, you know what? We got to back off on this grace talk, and we got to be all truth. And they're not wrong in what they say, but the way in which they say it is void of any grace. And so they're accurate in what they're talking about, but the way in which they communicate it is so harsh that nobody hears it or receives it. And the reality is, something is true because God says it's true, but the only reason that you and I know that it's true is because in His grace, God has revealed His truth to us. And so if there's no grace, you can't even receive the truth. And the issue is that we're trying to figure out what's the balance. What should the balance be for the church? What should the balance be for me and my relationships to the people? And I will tell you, anytime you're trying to figure out this balance, anytime you're doing this in your relationships or this in your posture, you're wrong. Because this isn't kind at all. Kindness is to be like Jesus, which means you must be filled with grace. Grace to the full, and to be completely true, truth to the full, because it's not about one or the other, it's about both. Jesus was full of grace, and he was full of truth. And this is what it means to be kind. The Greek word kindness that Paul uses in Colossians actually has a root word that means useful. That this is actually what's useful. That when you're full of grace and full of truth, finally you're useful because you're giving somebody what is true and accurate that promotes life, but in a way that in which they can access it and understand it and receive it. And so what you and I need is to be filled with grace and truth. The question is, what does that actually look like? And do we have any examples of Jesus being this way with people? And in fact, we do. So you are open to John chapter 1. I want to encourage you to flip just a few chapters over to John 8. And let's look at an example of Jesus that is really useful for us. It's a useful model for how we can become kind. We're going to begin in verse 2 of John chapter 8. This is about Jesus, and it says this: At dawn, he, meaning Jesus, appeared again in the temple courts, where all the people gathered around him, and he sat down to teach them. The teachers of the law and the Pharisees brought in a woman caught in adultery. They made her stand before the group and said to Jesus, Teacher, this woman was caught in the act of adultery. In the law, Moses commanded us to stone such women. Now, what do you say? Okay, dramatic scene in terms of what is being set up here. Now, we're going to get into some of the things with this scene here in just a moment, but just to acknowledge something right away, this woman is caught in the act of adultery. Adultery requires two people to do that act, and there is only one that is present, her. And you may be wondering, where's the dude? And that's a good question, and we're going to come back to that as we go throughout the story because it becomes very relevant to what is happening here. But these guys do come to Jesus, and they say, the law of Moses says this, and they are accurate and correct in what they are talking about. In Deuteronomy chapter 22, verse 22, God is very clear that adultery is wrong, and it is punishable if two people are caught in the act of adultery by death. Now, the question, though, is why is that the case? See, here's the thing about the truth. The truth is true because God says it's true, but did you know that God has a reason for the truth? Now, he doesn't need it. He's the one who determines truth, but God in his grace to us has always given us explanations and helped us to understand what his truth is about. God loves us. He created us. God wants us to flourish. God wants what is best for us. Did you know that? And so all of his truth is designed for what is good for us. The reason that God tells his people a number of times and in a number of different places all throughout the Bible that his people are to avoid adultery is because he knows that it's harmful to human flourishing. See, what happens is in order for a society to be strong, family units need to be strong. And in order for a family to be strong, the husband and the wife, which is the foundation for the family, they need to be together and they need to be committed to one another. And if you destroy that union or disturb that union, the family suffers and then eventually all of a society suffers. And so the reason that God said that you need to take adultery so seriously that it's punishable by death is because God's explaining to us if you allow your society to just embrace this low fidelity culture, eventually what will happen is the entire society is going to collapse. And God wanted his people to thrive. He wanted them to live better. He wanted his people to be different. In fact, if you study the ancient Near East, the time in which God had given the law to the people, there were many surrounding nations that didn't view adultery as a problem. In fact, they encouraged men to have multiple partners, to go find women as often as they could. But the woman was considered to be property of her husband. So she wasn't allowed to go have another partner, but the guy was. And that was true in the ancient Near East. That was also true in the Roman Empire, the days of Jesus. That's how the Romans viewed this. Like the woman was the piece of property, and then the guy could run around with anybody that he could find. And so God is saying this is not the way forward. This is not the foundation for a healthy society or a healthy family. That's why we want to avoid this. I will tell you that there is a growing lie in our world around us that is walking away from the truth of God's word. There is a lie right now that is being permeated that will tell you that the key to a happy, thriving marriage is to have an open marriage. That is not true. It's a violation of God's law because this is how God made us. And marriage has always been intended to point to us about our relationship with God. God doesn't run around on us. He stays faithful and committed to us even when we don't deserve it. That's why we're supposed to do that with our spouse. This is what this is all intended to do, is to help us understand God and his incredible love and faithfulness to us. Now, the reason for the law being so harsh was to stress the importance of it, but also the reason for the way the law was written gave dignity to women. Because, see, what happened was that in the times of the ancient Near East, that if a woman was caught in the act of adultery with a man, both of them were to be punished. That was what the law said. Now, the reason for that and why that gives dignity to women is because of this. If you broke into my house tonight and you stole my car and you get caught, you'll face punishment, but my car will not be punished because my car is a piece of property. And so in the ancient Near East, that if a man and a woman were in the act of adultery, the guy might be punished, but the woman wouldn't because she's just a piece of property. But in God's law, both of them are punished because both have dignity and value as being made in the image of God. And so by them both being in the same level, it elevated the role of women. Now, let me ask you, these guys who are dragging this woman through the streets of Jerusalem to Jesus, is it because they're so in love with the truth and they're so in love with God's word and they're so concerned about having high fidelity and they're so concerned about a healthy family structure and a healthy society that that's the reason they've brought her to Jesus and had this conversation? Not a chance. In fact, in verse 6, we know that the reason these guys brought this situation to Jesus was a trap. Verse 6, they were using this question as a trap in order to have a basis for accusing him. That should just give us, just as an aside, just a little pause. For those of us who are really committed to the truth and we understand the truth of God and his word, it should give us a little heart check. That it's possible for us to cite God's truth and to be for God's truth, but to be for it, not because we love it, but to be for it because it proves us right and it proves those who are against us wrong. That's what these guys were trying to do. They weren't interested in honoring God. They were interested in proving that Jesus was wrong. And the reason they wanted to prove Jesus wrong is they were a little too uncomfortable with all the grace talk that Jesus was giving. And so they're like, listen, you can't have it both ways, so we're going to make you force. Jesus, are you going to choose grace or are you going to choose truth? What's it going to be? So often in life, that's how we view these things. And Jesus, God himself, is filled with both. And look how he responds. But Jesus bent down and started to write on the ground with his finger. By the way, a lot of people have wondered what Jesus wrote. We don't know. Don't waste a lot of time worrying about it. But just think about the posture of this, that all these guys in their anxiousness, they rush to Jesus and they demand that he take a side, and he is not bothered or troubled at all by it. So when it seems like there's chaos in our world around us, just know Jesus is not troubled or bothered by it because he's full of grace and truth. That should give us comfort. That's the God we serve. Verse 7, but they kept questioning him, and he straightened up, and he said to them, let any one of you who is without sin be the first to throw a stone at her. Now, for those of you that have heard this story before, or others who have heard about this story, we think we know what Jesus means by this. And so often people have assumed that what Jesus is saying here is Jesus is saying, okay, I know she's guilty, but I'm choosing grace over truth. I'm choosing grace and mercy over judgment. That's what I'm choosing. And then we've taken this and we've said, well, if that's the case, all of us are sinful, which is true, all of us are sinful. And if all of us are sinful, then none of us can be able to speak about the truth or to proclaim something else because we're being hypocritical. And so, you know, what Jesus is saying here is that we should just never talk about the truth. That must be what he means. And I will tell you, that is not at all what he means. And that is not at all what's happening. Jesus is full of grace and he's full of truth. He doesn't compromise between the two. And his answer is not choosing one over the other. Jesus is saying to these guys, okay, you want to go to the truth of God's law? Let's go to the truth of God's law. Who knows God's law better than Jesus? We started with John chapter 1. He's the Word himself. Jesus knows the law best because he wrote it. It's his. And so he goes, okay, here's the truth of the law. Let him who be without sin cast the first stone. Here's what he means by that. Elsewhere in the Deuteronomy law, Deuteronomy chapter 17, you can find this in Deuteronomy 19, it was that when somebody was convicted of sin, in order for them to receive punishment for their sin, there had to be at least two witnesses. And those two witnesses were the ones that also had to administer the punishment. Because it was their way of saying, I am standing in front of God as my witness to declare that what I am saying, my testimony is true and without any false. And then they had to be the ones to administer that punishment. Because it's one thing when you say somebody's guilty and somebody else has to give the punishment, it is a whole nother level when you say somebody's guilty and I have to administer the punishment. Like you have to be that sure that you're right. And so that's the challenge that Jesus gives. Okay, guys, you want to go to the law? Let's go to the letter of the law. Here's what the law says. And that brings up Mr. Missing. Because the fact that there's only one person present and the guy is gone sure makes this seem like a setup. Because there had to be two witnesses. Which means at least two people saw that they were in the act of adultery, which means all the things leading up to the act of adultery, they let happen, and then only at that moment decided to intervene, but yet they caught the woman and the guy got away? Well, that's sure convenient. Sure seems like maybe there's some false witnessing going on here. Maybe the whole thing was a setup to try to trap Jesus, and they know it. And so one by one, those stones start to gently fall to the ground. Verse 9, at this, those who heard began to go away one at a time, the older one first, until only Jesus was left with the woman still standing there. Jesus straightened up and asked her, woman, where are they? Has no one condemned you? No one, sir, she said. Then neither do I condemn you, Jesus declared. Go now and leave your life of sin. That Jesus didn't withhold truth, it was the truth that actually ended up setting her free. But when confronted with the truth, he deals with it. Woman, your life is sinful. You need to go and leave it, which is an act of grace. Giving someone an opportunity to come face to face with the truth and having an opportunity to repent and to go a new way. Full of grace. And yet, absolutely full of truth. Folks, this is what it means for us to be kind. So in your relationship with your roommate who is driving you crazy, it's not kind to not tell them how you're feeling about things. But don't do it in a way where you assume that they're the one who's at fault for everything. Because you contribute to this relationship as well. You live in the same place. And so give them a chance to go a new way, but also give them a chance to tell you how they're feeling about things. Or if you're in school or in the workplace, and someone who's in authority over you asks you to do something or to support something that is a violation of God's word, do not do it. Don't compromise on the truth of God's word. Stand bold for God's word. But as you do it, don't be obnoxious about it. Don't try to fight or expose them or go to them in private and say, I want to honor you as somebody who's in authority of me. What you've asked me to do is a violation of God's word and I will not do it, but I don't want to embarrass you about it. So I'm going to give you an opportunity to help me find another way forward where I can honor God and his word and honor you at the same time. That is incredibly graceful. And that is a way to be kind. Folks, we need grace, but we need truth, and we need them to their full. Now, there are a few of you who are like, but wait a minute, that woman got away. Like, she was guilty of this, and, And Jesus is not making her suffer the consequence of her sin, that she was deserving of death and he didn't give it to her. So didn't he choose grace over truth? Well, no, you just don't know the rest of the story. Jesus absolutely demanded that someone die for her sin. In fact, Jesus demanded that someone die for your sin and for my sin and for the sin of everyone. And he insisted that the punishment that was rightfully due for sin was fully taken by him. God himself, who in his love and his mercy for us so desires to be in relationship with us, that he wants to give us an opportunity to go a new way. And so he fulfilled the truth and the fullness of the law by taking the punishment on himself so that you and I could be forgiven and have an opportunity to know the truth and to live it. Folks, you want to understand the kindness that God offers to us? It is seen in Jesus, who took the punishment that was rightfully due for us upon himself so that you and I, by his grace, could now live in his truth. That's what it means for us to be kind. For those of us that know Jesus, we've said yes to him, we have a relationship with him, we need to be reminded that this is how God has treated us and this is how we are to treat others. And for those of you who are here that have never said yes to Jesus, I want to give you an opportunity to do that right now. In just a moment, I'm going to lead us in a prayer, and I will ask for you to pray silently what I pray aloud, and it's you saying yes to the forgiveness and the kindness of Jesus, because he took the punishment that was rightfully due for you. And after suffering that punishment, 3 days later, he rose from the grave to prove that you and I, if we say yes to Jesus, have life eternal. That's what we call heaven. But we also receive his Holy Spirit and we get to go a new way here on this earth. That's what it means to experience the kindness of Jesus. And that's what it means to embrace his love in our life. Would you pray with me? For any of you who are here today and you want to say yes to Jesus, I want to invite you to silently pray what I pray aloud. Father, I agree with you that I have done things that I know to be wrong. You call that sin. That sin has separated us. And the punishment for that sin should be my death. But in your grace, Jesus took my place. And I believe that he died on the cross as a punishment for my sin. And I believe that he rose to new life 3 days later. I accept the forgiveness that you freely give to me. And I ask that your Spirit would now come in me to help me now live your truth. In Jesus' name. Amen.